Great are the things which our Lord has done, and we rejoice in all of them. I ask you to open your Bibles at this time and turn in them to the book of Matthew, and we'll read it together there from the 25th chapter. Matthew 25, our scripture reading, the first 13 verses. Let's hear together the word of our God. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their wicks. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So far, the reading of God's word. Let us look to him for his blessing upon it. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent the word of life into this world, even Jesus, our Savior, and that he has proclaimed to us the message of your grace, that he embodied your grace, living out a perfect life in the place of sinners dying upon the cross. We pray that we would heed his warnings to us this evening, that we would be mindful of the sober truth that is before us tonight, and that we would be encouraged to make our calling and election sure, and to be watchful and ready on the day of his appearing, or the day when we will be taken out of this world and will stand before you in the next. So we pray, bless your word. Bless its proclamation. Give us grace to hear and transform our hearts by the work of your Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the reasons it's important to preach through the Scriptures systematically is that it keeps us preachers from riding hobby horses and picking our favorite texts and only preaching on them and avoiding the difficult ones, ones that we don't want to perhaps think about at a time. The parable of the 10 virgins is, on one hand, if we don't want to understand it properly, one we could probably delight in, but if we understand it, I believe, correctly, the message here is very plain. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven is like this. There are 10 virgins, but in the end, 5 of those virgins are on the wrong side of the door. And that is an eternal destiny. What this parable teaches us is that not everyone who is in the kingdom of heaven on earth is going to be in the kingdom of heaven in heaven. Or in other words, not everyone who is a member of the visible church is a member of the invisible church. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about hypocrites and false professors in the church. But the stark reality of Scripture tells us that we must think about that. We must take recognition of the fact that there are within the church those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and those who say that they do, but do not, in truth, believe on Christ. This isn't the first time this has come up in Jesus' teaching or in the Gospel of Matthew. And so it's good for us to pay attention. And Jesus has been dealing with the end of the age, with the coming of the last day and the ushering in of eternal judgment. And he says, be ready for that. We know that it's Matthew's habit to speak about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Those terms are interchangeable. But Matthew, writing predominantly to a Jewish audience, avoids the use of the name of God due to the superstitious nature of the Jews, and he speaks simply of the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about something later on, obviously. He's talking about what's going on here on earth. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the visible church, by which people enter on a credible profession of faith. That's the terminology we like to use. When your elders meet someone who wants to become a member of the church or wants to make a confession of faith in Christ as a baptized member wanting to become a communicant, it's our job to listen to them and to decide, do they have a credible profession of faith? We don't get to look into their hearts. We don't have the privilege of access to the Lamb's Book of Life to see if written in there they are one of the elect or not. What we do is receive them as members of Christ's church upon a credible profession of faith. That is, we believe them. We believe, and they say, I love Jesus. There's nothing obvious in their life that would make us think that was not true. The true church, the church which we call invisible, is made up only of believers, only of the elect. But the visible church, the church on earth, is made up of believers and their children, some of whom are regenerate and some of whom are not. And I don't just mean the believers and the children are sometimes regenerate, sometimes not. That's true. But even the adult members who profess faith in Christ sometimes don't actually possess that faith in Christ. This isn't meant to frighten you, but rather, as Paul will write later on, make your calling and election sure. Make sure. Test yourselves to see whether you are in Christ. The parable of the 10 virgins is a sober warning to us as believers that we must persevere in the faith. It tells us that we can't give up. It's interesting to note there are a lot of outward similarities in this parable. And I want to be careful. It is, after all, a parable. It's not an allegory. It has one main point. And that is, I think, as I've said to you, not all who are in the visible church on earth are in the visible church, invisible church in heaven. Not all who are in the earthly kingdom are in the heavenly kingdom. Only those who persevere in faith in Jesus Christ will be found in his eternal presence. So we must all ask ourselves the question, am I being foolish or am I being wise? Does it just look like I'm following Jesus, or am I actually following Jesus? For these 10 are all called virgins. That speaks of their purity, of their devotion. They're waiting for the wedding banquet. Now, in this day, you remember, weddings were a little different than our day. There were three stages to being married in Jesus' day. The first was the engagement, and you didn't get any part in that. That was your father and the father of the bride or groom who arranged that and would announce your engagement. And then there would be that betrothal. There would be a public celebration. At that point, you were considered married, though the marriage was not actually consummated and the couple did not live together, but they were considered married after the betrothal, so that the only way out of it was by a divorce. And during the betrothal period, which could last months up to a year, typically, the groom would establish the home for himself and his bride. And then there would be that public celebration, that feast, when the bridegroom, having prepared the home for his bride, would come, and there would be a period of festivity, sometimes lasting a week, where everyone would celebrate this new marriage. And at the end of that, the bride and groom would be left alone. The marriage would be consummated, and they would spend their lives together. It would be a life together. And so what Jesus is describing is something that everyone understood, that period between the betrothal and the actual celebration of marriage, when everyone is engaged in these festivities, and then the new home would be established. And here's this period. It's a period of unknown duration. And the bridesmaids here described by 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to appear so that the feast can begin. And they don't know when he's going to come. And Jesus says, so 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them were wise. They prepared for the long haul. They were ready to persevere. 5 of them were foolish. They brought their lamps. They knew they had to wait into the night hours, but they weren't prepared for waiting the whole night. They didn't bring any extra oil with them. And they all had lamps. They're all called virgins. There are some similarities here. But there's a startling difference. One is not prepared. One group is not prepared to persevere. Notice another similarity. We read here in verse 5 that the bridegroom was delayed and they all became drowsy and slept. All of them. Whether you're regenerate or unregenerate, we all suffer fatigue. Physical fatigue, mental fatigue, spiritual fatigue. We all grow weary. We all nod off, become drowsy, and we sleep. That's not a point of condemnation. For when the cry comes, here is the bridegroom, here he is, get ready, then they aren't all ready. They're not all prepared to go out and greet the bridegroom. For some of them find that their lamps are burning low, that they don't have the perseverance, they don't have that spirit that will carry them through to the end. And so they say to the others, well, give us some of your oil. And as I don't want to make this an allegory, but I think there has to be a lesson for us here, does there not? That we can't trade on the spirituality of others, that we can't borrow someone's faith and think that somehow we can appropriate it for ourselves. We all must be ready. We can't claim the faith of our parents or our spouses or our fellow church members. We can only claim that which God has given us and which we have cultivated. Are we ready for the long haul? The wise virgins are not being mean. They're not being spiteful when they say, there won't be enough oil for us and for you. You need your own. You need to go and procure your own. And while they go to do so, the bridegroom comes. He brings them into the feast, and he closes the door. There is a day of salvation. There is a time to make things right with God. And then there is a day when the door is closed. There is no second chance. A lot of people have wanted to say, well, there's a second chance. You can repent in hell. There will be another offer of the gospel after death. There will not be another gospel offer after death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is no second chance after death. In this life, there's second chances, third chances. I could keep counting. You get the idea, though. The numbers of opportunities for repentance in this life are unlimited as long as there's breath in our bodies. But once that life ends, once the door is closed, that's it. Remember that Jesus has been talking about the judgment of God, the end of the world, and he drew our attention in the last chapter to the days of Noah. Remember what happened in the days of Noah? Noah went into the ark, and the Lord shut the door. Then the water started to come down, and the depths of the earth broke forth, and the water started to rise. God had shut the door. No one was coming in. No one was going out. That was it. God shut the door on the ark and said, this is it. So Jesus is reminding us, there's going to come a day when the door is going to be shut, and your position either on the inside or the outside is fixed for all eternity. The door isn't going to open up again. No one is slipping through. There is no second chance. foolish virgins come. Lord, Lord. Do you know every time in the New Testament where that phrase is used, that which would seem to be an indication of fervent desire, of real love. Lord, Lord, just like God spoke to Abraham, 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 and all the other times. Everywhere it's used in the New Testament, it's used by those who are not the heirs of salvation. The first time it's used in Matthew's gospel, you may remember, is back in chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Foolish virgins cry out, Lord, Lord, open to us. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. We might not like to think about it. The fact of the matter is, the church on earth is made up of believers and unbelievers. In the kingdom parables that Jesus tells in chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel, you remember, he begins with the first one, the parable of the sower. The word goes out indiscriminately. The gospel offer is broadcast. Everyone hears, come to Jesus and have life. Some hear the message, don't even give it any thought, and just go on with their lives. Jesus, that's like the birds of the air came in and ate up the seed. Nothing happened with it. Some hear that message, come to Jesus. Have forgiveness and rest for your soul. Some hear that and they say, great. And they join the church and they enter into the kingdom. But then trouble comes along. Their neighbors, their family, their friends begin to mock them. You believe the Bible? You think that Jesus is the only way? You think you're better than us. You think you know the truth and we don't. And they begin to become ashamed and they say, well, when you put it that way, I guess maybe you're right. And they stop. Their profession is vain and empty. Some people receive the word and they spring up like plants among weeds. And Jesus said, the cares and trials of this life, the worries and the wealth consume them. And they too are unfruitful. You know, in the parable of the sower, three kinds of soil don't bring forth any fruit. It's only that which falls on the good soil that produces grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, I don't think that in this parable Jesus is telling us, you know, the percentage, any more than he's telling us the percentage of true believers in the church with the parable of the 10 virgins. He's not saying half the church are foolish. You know, 50% of the church are foolish. I think he chooses 5 and 5 out of 10 to just tell us. God has set the numbers, and it's not for you to worry about. It's not for you to concern yourself. It's not you should be looking at every 10 Christians and try to figure out which 5 of them aren't. That's not what we're to be doing. But we're to be making sure that myself, my profession is genuine. I'm prepared for the long haul. I'm ready to persevere until Christ comes again or he calls me home. I'm watching and ready and waiting for the bridegroom. Also in Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of heaven, he said, can be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while he was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. The kingdom of heaven on earth is a mixture of wheat and weeds. In that parable, Jesus says to his servants, don't go pull out the weeds. Let them grow alongside until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The day of separation is in the future. Again, I remind you that when we looked at that, I know it's been a long time since we were in Matthew 13, now that we're all the way up to 25, but it's a while ago. Remember I told you, this is Matthew 13 and the parable of the weeds is not an injunction or instruction not to practice church discipline. Not that at all. We are to practice discipline within the church. But what we're being told is that we're not going to be able to do it perfectly. There are going to be those who are going to continue in the church, pretenders to the faith. And we have to realize that. We need to recognize it. Jesus says there are wise virgins and there are foolish virgins. On the one hand, they look alike, but how do you tell them apart? Well, in the end, it is the wise who persevere to the end. I put a quote in the bulletin, and now you have it, from John Gershner. He said, the true church is called invisible. This does not mean that true Christians are invisible, but rather their trueness or genuineness is invisible to man. For example, the true faith of the 11 apostles was not visible any more than the false faith of Judas was visible until the betrayal and suicide following Christ's rejection of him revealed it. It wasn't till the end, when Judas's behavior revealed that he did not really have faith in Christ. And you know what? What if Judas had not despaired? It's always dangerous to say what if in theology, but what if he'd never despaired? What if he hadn't taken his own life? What if he just continued with the others all through the rest of his life, just doing the things that he did, helping himself out of the money bag, carrying on his ministry? When would we know that Judas was not one of the elect? Wouldn't be till eternity, would it? He looked like the rest. He had the same benefits and privileges. And yet Jesus said, I know you. One of you is a demon. One of you is against me. But it doesn't come out until Judas takes his own life. We need to be careful. We need to be very, very careful that we take Jesus at his word. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour. But it's not just that we're watching for Jesus, but we're watching ourselves. See, am I actually watching for Jesus? Am I longing for the day of his appearing? Am I eager to see my Lord and Savior? Or am I just going through the motions with everyone else? How do we know that our faith is genuine? How do we know that our faith is genuine? Well, we know that our faith is genuine when it's founded on the truth that it is a consent with all that God has revealed in his word, that we appropriate it for ourselves and we say, I don't trust myself, but I do trust Jesus. When we are constantly involved in the grace of repentance, see, it's not enough to just say, well, I've got faith. I believe all God's promises. I believe everything that he says. And yet, there's an unwillingness to turn away from sin, an unwillingness to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. There's an unwillingness to call our behavior patterns sin when they are sin. We say, well, you know, I'm just like everybody else. Or I'm better than that person. And, you know, we start looking around and we grade ourselves that way. The only person we have the right to grade ourselves against is Jesus. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And anything short of that perfection will not do. But you know, we aren't trying to earn our way into heaven by our own perfection. We recognize that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. But then we say, help me, Lord Jesus, to rest in you and to never even let it cross my mind that I can go on sinning so that grace may abound. We understand the grace of God in all its fullness and richness. We want to flee from sin. We don't want to say, well, I can dabble in it a little longer. I can live in this world and still have the joys of the next. I think it's a true statement that if we don't enjoy God in this life, if we don't find him worthy of worship, we don't desire his companionship, and we don't long to know him better in this world, then we really won't fit into heaven. We'll have no joy there, because heaven begins today. That's also why Matthew can say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Today is the day for the service of God. It's not something we say, well, I'll put that off. I can think about that when I'm older. The joy that we should find in the Lord begins early in life and should grow in maturity and depth so that we persevere to the end. We don't give up because we don't have the staying power. There's two sides to that issue of perseverance, you know. We continue on, but it's the strength that God provides. And he is the one who preserves us from finally and fully falling away, though we may stumble at many points. As long as we recognize our sin for sin and we cry out to God in repentance, we don't have to worry. Am I foolish? The fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. There is no judgment. There is no accountability. There's just whatever I want there to be. We are not the masters of our own destiny. God has made us for himself. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. And so let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And his pleasure, Jesus says, that he lose not one of those that are given to him. May God grant that we will have not only a credible profession of faith, but a perseverance in the faith that he has given us in Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you that by your Spirit indwelling us, by the ministry of Jesus Christ to us, we are able to persevere until the end. And Father, we pray that we would all be found to be wise on the day of the bridegroom's appearing, that we would be ready as a spotless bride to greet him and to be with him forevermore. Keep us, O Lord, from sin and from error. Keep us from wandering away, from not only becoming drowsy, but falling asleep and falling away. We know that happens, and we don't want to be numbered among those to whom it has happened. So by your grace, keep us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.